This morning we continue our series studying the life of Joseph. So we invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 42, which we'll consider this morning. We'll read the entire chapter together at this time. Last time we considered how God exalted Joseph to the position he was placed in, and that section concluded with severe famine in all the lands. Genesis 42, beginning at verse 1. Let us hear the word of our Lord. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." The sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. And he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies.' In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison 3 days. And Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them. He took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is, in my sack." And their hearts failed them, And they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan.' And the man, the lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me. So I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.' Then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me.' Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave.'" Beloved, we come to the moment of reunion between Joseph and his brothers. And in many ways, they were oblivious to what was happening. In many ways, they were unaware, even thinking this was a difficult way. As Jacob concludes, really, at the end of the chapter, "All these things are against me." But how does Joseph respond? What is happening through all of this? If you think of it as a awkward family reunion, maybe you can understand a little bit. It's in our situations today, it would be maybe a unexplained comment or past behavior that becomes the elephant in the room and nobody wants to talk about it, but it reveals a family with stress cracks. But now you imagine that this elephant in the room is lies for years, deception for years, it's selling your brother into slavery. And now all of a sudden this has come back into the picture. What are you going to think about this? Are all these things against you? Is bringing this elephant into the room, is this trying to bring down your family? Jacob doesn't see the final picture, but that's what he thinks. It's all against me. But I want us this morning to look at this chapter, really take a step back and ask ourselves, what is God doing? Because God will not allow His covenant people to continue to live in such disarray. Because what's being addressed here is beginning to be addressed, is the hearts of the people. Hearts need to be changed. If these people are to be the people of God, the light of the world, shining, their hearts need to be changed. God needs and will bring them to reconciliation. But this morning, as we look at this chapter, we see how far God will go, really, to bring His family back together again. And so our theme is severe mercy. And we'll consider four principles. The first, in working towards reconciliation, God brings this family to a severe crisis. The crisis in its outward manifestation is the famine. It's an international crisis, but it's playing out in the land of Canaan, and it's playing out in this family. Because one day, there's no grain left in Jacob's tent. The day that they were worried about has come to pass, and they've heard that there's grain in Egypt, but that's Egypt. And the brothers don't act. And this crisis gets highlighted by Jacob as he asks the question, why do you look at one another? Why are you brothers sitting here when there's grain in Egypt? Why aren't you doing anything to help our family? Why are you allowing this brokenness to continue? Why aren't you going? Well, you can imagine the brothers look at Simeon and Levi. They're murderers. They murdered the people of Shechem. They look at Reuben, and he's the one who committed incest with his father's concubine. They look at Judah. He's the one who had a child with his daughter-in-law. And they look at each other and they know what they've done to Joseph. And they know how broken their family is, and they know where those Midianites were going who bought Joseph. Do we want to go to Egypt? Famine continues, and what options do they have left? Jacob says, go buy grain for us in Egypt that we may live and not die. And so these brothers really get faced with a crisis. Their lives are at stake because they're hungry. Their covenant family is at stake because their father is telling them to do something really they're hesitant to do. Because for 17 years they've been trying to forget. Joseph was sold to those Midianites who were traveling down to Egypt. And now Jacob's saying, you, I want you to go down to Egypt. And father doesn't know what he's asking for. They're trying to not think about this elephant in the room. But he's saying, unawares, I want you to think about it. And their memories are flooding back, and their guilt is coming back. If there was anywhere else in the world they could go and buy bread, they would go there. But in God's providence, there's only grain in Egypt. And their lives are at stake, and their families are at stake. And so this severe crisis that God brings to this family is highlighted by their unwillingness. And then it's further highlighted when Jacob says he'll be holding Benjamin back so that no calamity would befall Benjamin. How would you feel if you were one of these 10 brothers, knowing what you had done to Joseph, being told to go into the land where Joseph was sold? And then father says, but I'm not letting Benjamin go because something might happen to him. Right? The guilt's just ratcheted up. There's an element of distrust in Jacob's statement. He doesn't trust that these brothers would keep Benjamin. And there's even a hint maybe of presumption that these brothers were somehow guilty for what happened to Joseph. And Jacob doesn't know, but they're confronted with this perspective. How are they going to deal with this? Why do you look at each other? If you're one of those brothers, you can't be honest. They're thinking they can't be honest. It would be devastating. They've covered it up for 17 years. They can't stay here, though, without food, so they have to go. And though their consciences make them cowards, they go. Your crisis might be different. But have you ever thought that maybe God put this crisis into action to confront your heart? And it might be crisis at school, crisis at work, crisis at home. And the question often comes up, why is this happening to me? If we look at why is this happening to Jacob and his family, we understand why it's happening. Because God's calling them to be honest. They're not honest yet. In a sense, it's as God told the people through the prophet Amos, I gave you lack of bread in all your places. I withheld rain from you. There were still 3 months to harvest, and I blasted you with blight and mildew, and I sent a plague after the manner of Egypt. And yet you have not returned to me. Jacob didn't know the purpose at the time. The brothers don't know the purpose at the time. But the question becomes, will they return to God? They're caught up in the middle of it all, thinking this is just a famine in the land. But God says, will you return to me? You feel like you're being put into a pressure cooker. But you're there so that your heart is exposed. What's your heart showing? So the first principle is God brings family into severe crisis. But second, in addition to the severe crisis, in order to work towards reconciliation, God delivers a severe challenge to this broken family. And the challenge comes through confrontation. Verse 6, we read, Joseph was governor over all the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the earth. And Joseph's brothers come into the land of Egypt, and they come to the selling market, and they bow before Joseph. And Joseph recognizes his brothers, speaks to them through a translator, acts as a stranger towards them, and speaks roughly. Where are you from? It's a challenge. It challenges the brothers' identity. You are spies. You've not come for food. You've come to see the nakedness of the land. And the brothers suddenly become very deferential. We are your servants. We are hungry. We've come to buy food. We're not spies of the land. We're one man's sons. We're honest. Joseph replies, no. You're not. You're spies. And you see, their identity is being challenged because they're forced to reflect on the question, who really are we? Joseph doesn't allow them the comfort of just getting away with the easy answer. His question challenges their integrity. Where do you come from? From one man's family. One of our brothers is no more. One is with our father. And Joseph continues, No. You are spies and you are going to be tested in this manner. You're not going to leave unless your youngest brother comes here. So send one and bring him. You will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if there's truth in you. Are you honest? Like you say you are. And they're put into prison, they're given days to think about what they've been accused of, as well as what they've said. Have they been honest brothers? We know the answer. Joseph knows the answer. They keep on saying, we are honest, we are honest. Our brother is dead. Joseph standing right there, I'm not dead. How do I know you're speaking the truth when I prove your lie? And how are these brothers then going to respond to this Egyptian? Where are you from? Well, the question challenges the brother's conscience, doesn't it? Because 3 days in prison to think about what they've said, they're released, and Joseph calls them before him. And what does he say? Do this and live, for I fear God. I am a God-fearer. If you are honest men, let one of you stay here and bring food to your families and bring your youngest brother to me. You see, all of a sudden they're confronted not just with an Egyptian who has power and food. They're confronted with a surprising man who says, I fear God. Do you fear God? Are you the honest men that you say you are? How are you going to respond to your conscience? How are you going to respond to the challenge to be honest? The brothers could dismiss it as another man's words. They could say, well, we've thought about it before, but that's past. We've gotten over it now. We're just trying to live our lives. We're trying to get on, move ahead. To bury our conscience with excuses or rationale or busyness or famine. We're hungry. You can't blame us. Where are you from? Who are you? Are you really honest? And Joseph's question challenges the brothers' loyalty. Because are they truly brothers? Loyal brothers. Who will they be loyal to? Are they willing to sacrifice one brother just so that they can go home with their food? Will they live and act for the benefit of the whole family? Or are they going to be selfish? You see, Joseph, in this one question, is opening up the door to the elephant in the room. And saying, are you going to deal with this? In a sense, he's wounding his brothers. It hurts. Various commentators imagine Joseph is replaying the scene at the pit. You can imagine this. The brothers saying to each other, look, here comes Joseph. The goody-goody. He says he's coming to bring us food, but he's probably coming to spy on us, to go home and tell Dad what we're doing and how we're living. Let's put him in the pit. And Joseph turns it around and says, you're not coming here for food. You're coming to spy on the land. I'm going to put you in prison. Did they make the connection? We don't know, and it's surmising. But the harshness of the words comes out much the same way, and it's not for revenge and it's not for punishment. But Joseph is in a sense testing his brothers. Can he trust them now? Have they changed, or are they still these same brothers who live with hatred and animosity? You see, Joseph's harsh words aren't because of his own hatred. He's trying to determine the difference between forgiveness. It's because he understands the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. And he wants to get past forgiveness towards reconciliation. One author says the reason some of us struggle to forgive others is because we fail to understand the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiving someone does not mean acting as if nothing has happened. To take an extreme example, if your father molested you, you can forgive him. But that doesn't mean it's wise to trust them. Your own children should certainly not visit their grandpa for the weekend alone. Joseph may have forgiven his brothers, But can he trust them? And this passage makes it abundantly clear that forgiveness and being reunited in the same space is not the same as reconciliation. The good relationship's not restored yet just because they're face to face. Because what does reconciliation come from? It comes from heart change. And the crisis that God is putting in these lives is so that the heart of the people would be addressed. And the crises in our lives and our interactions with others should make us think about these same questions. Who am I? Where is my heart at? Am I aware of my identity? Am I maintaining my integrity? Am I demonstrating true loyalty to those I've committed to? Walking wisely. See, Joseph's trying to be wise in the situation. He's being used as an instrument of the Redeemer. Maybe even unknowingly, but being used by God to bring his brothers to repentance. And his confrontation is really to draw this out. Have their hearts been changed? Has the Spirit softened them? Is there sorrow that leads to repentance? Because third, even as the family comes to this crisis moment and they're challenged to reflect, they still suffer severe consequences. The consequences begin with a renewed conscience about their past deeds. Because they hear Joseph's questions in verse 21, the brothers say to each other, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother. For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear." You see, they're beginning to acknowledge their guilt to each other, not realizing that Joseph is standing there and can't understand them. And how is this real acknowledgement? We are truly guilty concerning our brother. You see, this time they don't charge Joseph for his immaturity or his dreams or scheming. We are guilty. We are reaping what we have sown. And though 17 years has gone by, here's the consequence, and the guilt is beginning after 17 years to eat at them. You see, we do reap what we sow. Some of us have sown seeds of lust and reaped the harvest of immoral behavior. Some of us sown the seeds of ambition and reap the harvest of broken relationships. Some of us have sown the seeds of deception and reaped the harvest of mistrust. Joseph's brothers sowed lies, deceit, 17 years of cover-up. And they're reaping the aching conscience of those 17 years. Their own character begins to haunt them. And it's not resolved yet, but it's cracked open. And the memories from 17 years ago come flooding back in. Past conversations come back. And Reuben says to them, "Did I not say to you, do not sin against the boy?" And you wouldn't listen. And it's because of all of that that we're here. What did I tell you? The consequences come up in their conscience. But there's more, because Joseph brings one brother to prison. It's another consequence. Joseph's hearing all of this and he's impacted by the emotion of the moment. Excuses himself, turns to another room to get himself pulled together, and he comes back and he talks to them. his own tender heart being covered up, and the harshness of his words coming back out again. He takes Simeon, binds Simeon right in front of them, and leads him off to prison. There's consequence for your actions, brothers. And there's more, because it's renewed conscience and it's further reflection and it's fear, because Joseph sends them on their way and they go. But they don't leave totally content, resting, because the money's in the sack. One brother opens the sack and sees his money, and their hearts fail them and they're afraid. And they go back home and all the brothers open their sacks and all their money's there and they're afraid. What has God done to us? We don't know how this is going to resolve. Now he's going to think we're thieves too, spies and thieves. What are we going to do? You see, in many ways, it's not an individual confronting the brothers. It's God confronting them. After 17 years, God's putting them on high alert, as it were. What is going on? How are your hearts? Who are you, really? Are you ready to be reconciled to your brothers? It's severe mercy. It's severe because it's not pleasant and it includes confrontation. But it's mercy because it's awakening their conscience towards others, yes, but it's awakening their conscience towards God. And it's not then Joseph's work, and it's not the result of Joseph's questions. It's the Spirit of God probing them, convicting them, opening their hearts to see what's next. How do you respond to the Word when it convicts? It's easy to push it away, resist, because it makes us uncomfortable. But the Spirit sometimes works in severe ways. The Spirit sometimes puts severe things in our lives. But it's not just to condemn, and it's not to push us down. It's because the Spirit uses these things to lead to mercy and to open us up to receiving this mercy. Because you see, fourth principle is that God provides a conduit of mercy for this broken family, that it might reconcile. The reconciliation doesn't happen here, but steps towards it have occurred. All of this invisible to the family. Pessimistic family. What has God done to us? All these things are against me. God saying, no. Putting this all in your way so that you might come to a more honest and healthy place. And see my mercy then in this. Joseph is a conduit of mercy. How? He doesn't retaliate when he sees his brothers. He doesn't hate them. He doesn't resent or abuse his power over them. He could have locked them up forever. He interacts with them. He probes at their conscience. He calls them to reflection. He sends the brothers back. And doesn't just send one back and say, come with Benjamin. He sends more back and keeps one. And how is that mercy? The more brothers that go back, the more food they can bring back for their families. He allows them to keep their money. Generosity. And they come back to the family, and the family re-meets, and yes, they're still afraid. Reuben says, we have to go back. He calls his father to trust him, take care of his brother. Reuben's willing to sacrifice his own family for the greater good of the broader family. He doesn't want the family to die. He wants to prove himself. We are not spies. We are brothers of one father. We have a younger brother. He's in Canaan. And yes, we will come back and bring him to you. Do you see who's the barrier here? Is Jacob? He's short-sighted. But God's saying to this covenant family here, you need to trust. But it's not a document about just these people. We've realized that many times. This is so that the people of Israel years later would learn and see how it's God leading His people in the past and God using Joseph and God using Reuben so that they would trust them today. And God's message to covenant people is mercy, even though difficult and severe at times, is still my mercy. The history of Joseph and the Redeemer that Joseph points to should remind the people that sometimes God uses severe things to bring His people back to Himself so that they might worship as they ought. Moses records this chapter as well for the people's learning. And how soon doesn't Israel forget? Already traveling in the wilderness, the soul of the people became discouraged, and they spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food. There's no water. Our souls loathe this worthless bread. Their hearts are not in the right place. And God hears their complaining and their bitterness and their desire for Egypt. He says, I'm not going to let you go back to Egypt. And He sends the severe mercy of serpents. Serpents biting, and people are dying. But it's severe mercy because He will not allow them to return to Egypt. They are to go to the promised land. He tells Moses to make the brass serpent and lift it high. Everyone who will look will live. Severe mercy. But so that the faithful might live in the promised land and praise God as they ought to. And you see, Joseph then, even in this passage, is pointing to the greater Messiah. Or not the greater Messiah, the Messiah, the greater Joseph. And just as Moses raised the serpent up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And you see, it's this hope that should frame all of our severe mercies that we go through today. We ought not to say all these things are against me. God's calling us to examine our hearts. See, am I looking to the one mediator between God and man, or am I trying to figure it out myself? It's true with our own interpersonal conflicts, our own elephants in the room, still today. It's contrary to much of what passes as good advice. A little guilt is not always bad. It's a good thing if you feel guilty about what you ought to feel guilty about. The question is, what are you going to do with that guilt? If you're going to resent the people who faced you with it, you stop short. If we are to know the working medicine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must know our own disease of sin and our own guiltiness. And when we realize that need, let us flee, not to others, not back to the sins, but let us flee to Christ, returning to God with heart and soul and mind. It doesn't help anybody if we just pretend everything's okay. Let's be thankful for severe mercies that call us to return to God. And you see, maybe your elephant in the room is not a broken relationship, sibling rivalry. Maybe it's an elephant in your conscience, not allowing you to rest. Maybe you've taught or encouraged someone else to online sin, or you've laughed away the serious conversations that friends have tried to have with you. Maybe you've disrespected your parents. You know it's wrong. You want to be free from it. But it just keeps flashing in front of your eyes. And it haunts you when you're awake. Keeps you up at night when you're trying to sleep. And all the people you see and all the events you go through and all the situations you come into just seem to remind you of your sin. And it just becomes more severe. Do you see it as severe mercy? God's goodness and kindness to you, God's patience with you through this, ought to lead you to repentance. Paul knew there were sins in Corinth. He couldn't address every single one of them, but his appeal is broad and sound. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. So now we come as ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, be reconciled to God. There's no elephant in the room so big that God can't make it disappear. There's no sinner so great that God's mercy can't make him new. Reconciliation is possible when we return to God. Because God is faithful to His covenant. He's calling His people to worship. And we know this is true even of these brothers. We read in Revelation 7, I looked and saw the 144,000 of the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, of Asher, of Naphtali, of Manasseh, of Simeon, of Levi, of Issachar, of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. They worshiped the Lamb forever and ever. Let us not resist severe mercies. But may we look to the great mediator, the great healer, who can and does make all things new. Amen. Let's pray.